Judges chapter 7, verses 16 through 25. Let's be attentive together to the reading of God's holy word. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and put trumpets into the hands of all of them, and emptied jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me, and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, and when they had just set the watch. And when they blew the trumpets, and smashed the jars that were in their hands, then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerorah, as far as the border of Abel-Mohalah by Tabath. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth-Barah and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth-Barah and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon across the Jordan. And may God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray for his blessing on the preaching. Lord our God, we pray that you would be gracious to us and bless us through the preaching of your word to stir us up in faith, that we should renew our faith and obedience towards you, and that we would behold the glory of the Lord Christ and the victory that is in him, and our duties and obligations to you. Lord, we rejoice in your covenant of grace. We rejoice in the truth and truthfulness, the timeliness of your word. God, we pray that you would receive all glory as we would worship you through the preaching of your word, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, here we have in this passage a summary of what the Lord does when he gives Israel victory over the camp of Midian. There we've considered the Lord really working up to this point when he calls Gideon, and he's there in the wine press, and he's beating out the chaff of the wheat, and he calls Gideon, and he calls him in an unexpected way, and then he tells him, "You need to go and first destroy the altars of your home." And we remember that judgment begins with the household of God. That the Lord is bringing reformation before he would bring great revival. That the Lord must root out sins in us and in the church before he would begin to root out sins in the wicked. And then we saw that the Lord would weed out the company from 32,000 men just down to 300. And the Lord, in between these times, gives two signs. He gives the signs of the fleece, which we considered to be like the sacraments, God's signs of his deliverance. And then we had the sign of the word of God through the preaching, as it were, of this dream, of this cheap loaf of bread rolling into a tent and flipping it upside down. And here we have finally the victory of God that God gives in the way that only he can do and in the way that only he can receive the glory in. And so we see these three headings. We'll consider this in three headings. First, we need to see the battle plan from Gideon, verses 16 through 21. Second, the victory from God, verse 22. And third, the principle of pursuit, verse 23 through 26. But first, see the battle plan from Gideon. There is a need for a plan of action. The whole time, the Lord has been working through it and granting a plan kind of one step at a time. And here it is again. He divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. Gideon, who knows the outrageous disparity between Israel's army and the Midianite armies, makes a plan to attack the enemy, trusting in the victory which comes from the hand of God alone. And we need to see from this the fact that he divides the men, and we'll consider the plan itself in just a moment, but see first that just because God has promised victory over all of his enemies does not mean that we are to be passive. Rather, we must act in faith. You know, we are to be active in sharing the gospel with those who are lost. We're not hyper-Calvinists. We believe that God has decreed all of whom he will save. So we are active in sharing the gospel with the lost. God will save all of his elect, but he has ordained the means of hearing the word. We're active in putting sin to death and pursuing sanctification. We don't sit back and wait for a second blessing of sanctification. God promised that those united to his Son are given the Holy Spirit, and out of union with Christ, we are effectually, progressively, though not entirely in this life, sanctified. There's a need for a plan of action, and Gideon gives an example of godly leadership. He says, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Now, godly leaders lead by example, as Gideon does here. There's no "do as I say, not as I do" in applying the fifth commandment. For instance, husbands are to lead your wives not merely by washing them with the word, as it says, but by laying your life down for them, by an example set before them. Parents are to lead their children not just by word, but by example. In the workplace, you are to not only tell the godly work ethic, but you're to show a godly work ethic. You're to do all things with diligence, excellence, and humility. And ultimately, this points us to the Lord Christ. Lord Christ, the captain of our salvation, who is not only our substitute, but Scripture says he's also our example. Doubtless, we know from the Scriptures, he suffered for us. He left us an example, it says in 1 Peter 2, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Christ set an example in two particular ways. First, that he was perfect without sin. You see this like in Gideon's comment, "Look at me and do likewise." But secondly, Christ came to earth to lead the charge, to lead the charge and defeat sin, death, hell, and Satan. So Gideon says, "When I blow the trumpet and all who are with me," and then they come after Gideon, they follow Gideon. So too we follow Christ. And then the battle plan itself is enacted, verses 19 through 21. We see the battle plan is very simple. Gideon divides his 300 men up into three groups of 100 men. And then they surround the Midianite camp at night. Now notice, this is the third covert op led by Gideon. Right? The first of which is when he goes and he destroys the altar of his father. The second is when he goes into the camp and he overhears the dream. And now here, he goes and he leads the men to surround the Midianite camp at night, each with a lantern in their hand. And at the same time, they all are going to break their lanterns, blow their trumpets, and shout, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And we're not told where Gideon comes up with this plan. It could be In an extraordinary manner, like when he selected the 300 men, it could be that the Lord gave direct instructions. We don't know. It could also be that the Lord used Gideon in an ordinary manner to take what he knew from the saints in the past and apply it to his present. Gideon's battle strategy is very much like that of Abraham when he rescued Lot in Genesis 14. Abraham heard that his kinsmen had been captive. He led forth his trained men, born in his house, about 318 of them, and they went in pursuit as far as Dan. And Abraham divided his forces up against them by night, he and his servants, and he defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then they brought back all the possessions, brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. So it could be that Gideon is looking and he remembers the life of Abraham. And he says, this is the exact same situation. Here I am against this huge army of God's enemies. I've got about 300 men. I'm going to divide them up into armies at night and conquer. And if that is the case, and even if that's not the case, we need to be reminded of this truth. We are to make a careful study of Scripture and learn the lessons for our war against the flesh and the world and the devil. Read your Bibles, listen to sermons for adoration, but also for application. Take the Word of God and find ways that you can apply it, even the glorious stories of battle in the Scripture. And the wisdom of this plan is clearly seen. First, they're to go to the outskirts of the camp and begin at the middle watch. The middle watch was from about 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. And the watch is just beginning. This is brilliant because the Midianites would be unable to see the army coming because of the dark. They don't hear the army coming because of its small size. And the dark makes it so that the Midianites could not see Israel, and it would catch them off guard. And even further, we all know that there's an additional layer of fear and panic that happens at night. And so they go at the middle of night, and they go into three companies. Gideon divides up his army into three companies, each with 100 men. So that they would surround the Midianites in on every side with no way of escape. Or so it would seem. If Midian really knew how big the army was, they would see there was a way of escape, naturally speaking. And the division of the army gives the godly deception that there are more than are actually present. This is an act of godly deception in the midst of a just war. And it is a glorious thing. And then they would smash the jars in their hands so that out of nowhere, there is this blaze of 300 lights in the middle of the night. And this is important because it was usually only the leader that would carry the torch. And so they see 300 torches. They're not thinking 300 men. They're thinking 300 armies, 300 battalions. Ready to come after. But even more so, we know that even by the light of conscience, they would see surrounding by fire and be reminded God is a consuming fire and he is about to devour his enemies. There is a day of judgment arriving when all the elements shall be melted by the brightness of Christ's glory and his fury. And then they blow the trumpets, just like at the last day, and the trumpet sounds. And they cry out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. The Midianites are entirely caught off guard. The commotion fills them with fear. And if the noise was not enough, then to hear the name of Gideon. The name of Gideon, which was obviously feared around the camp. Gideon was on the people's mind. Gideon goes and he hears about this crazy dream. And the man says, oh, this is Gideon. We know he's coming. Gideon's coming after us. This is the sword of Gideon. Gideon is about to destroy us. And it begins to whisper throughout the camp. And they hear, for the sword of Jehovah and of Gideon. And notice that it's not pride for Gideon to place his name in the charge. But he puts it where it belongs. The name of God belongs first, because it is the name of God. It is Almighty God who will conquer and receive the glory of battle. Matthew Henry comments on this, you know, the great imposition of the name of God in this charge. He says that this name of God, this cry, this battle cry, would put life into Gideon's men, who might well take courage that they had such a God as Jehovah, such a man as Gideon, both to fight for and to fight for them. As we would consider this and draw some doctrines from it, we must see this. The word of God makes a weak few as if it were a mighty many. The word of God makes a weak few as if it were a mighty many. The Christian is the light in the world, just like the light of the torches. And the church upholds the light of Christ in the gospel to overcome the darkness of this world. As in the book of Esther, a few Christians in Persia is more potent than the whole wicked kingdom's army. A handful of ministers in Macedonia are those who are accused of turning the world upside down, and a loaf of cheap bread upsets the general's headquarters. The word of God, like the torches of the 300, makes a few that are weak as if they are many and mighty. But also we have to see this text in a figure, as a figure of the manner of the gospel advancing throughout all the kingdoms of this world. Matthew Henry says, this act of Gideon is typifying the destruction of the devil's kingdom in the world by the preaching of the everlasting gospel, that sounding of the trumpet, and the holding forth of the light out of earthen vessels. For such are the ministers of the gospel, in whom the treasure of that light is deposited. My dear friends, see the glory of the word of God, the sword of the Lord that he uses and wields through his church. That is the battle plan from Gideon. See, secondly, the victory from God. Verse 22, it opens by saying, and when they blew the 300 trumpets. Let us first observe that the Lord uses actual means to accomplish his will. He does not use the mere idea of means. He doesn't use the idea of them blowing the trumpets. He says, when they blew the trumpets, the Lord did this thing. Just as God uses actual sermons, physical water, real bread and wine, prayers, actual prayers, flesh and blood fellowship. God uses actual means to accomplish his purposes. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. Gideon's army did not even need their swords at first. They didn't even need to go into the camp. The Midianites began to kill themselves in their divinely wrought state of panic. And the army fled as far as the border of Abel Mohalah by Tabath. More properly, it could be translated not that the army fled, but the army was caused to flee. The Lord was doing this work. He caused them to flee, and they began retreating in confusion southward along the river Jordan, further into the heart of Israel and onward toward the land of Ammon. As we see this, we must see that God alone will work his providence in destroying the wicked. And he will do so in a way that he alone should receive the glory. There are no pagan collection of supermen, no papal cult of saints. Even the great men throughout history, such as Luther and the Reformation, would simply confess, I did nothing. The Lord and his word did all the work. God alone will work in his providence, destroying the wicked. Jonathan Edwards asks in his book on the history of redemption, why is it that God only slowly destroys the kingdom of Satan in this world instead of all of at once? He says, otherwise we would not enjoy it. Otherwise, God would not receive the glory. We would give it to whatever man destroyed it. Second, when God judges the wicked, he often turns them against one another to destroy each other in turn. This is the ordinary means that God often uses throughout history to destroy people. Isaiah 19 provides the ordinary pattern of how God destroys wicked nations. In Isaiah 19, 1 through 15, we see first God stirs up contention among one another by giving them over to competing forms of idolatry. See that in Isaiah 19, 1 through 4. They're against each other because their forms of idolatry end up competing against each other. The second is that he takes away all of their resources. Verses 5 through 10. And then he gives them, thirdly, he gives them leaders full of incompetence, insanity, and iniquity. Or as it was preached this morning, the wicked who abound in these two things, stupidity and audacity. The result is striking in Isaiah 19. The Lord has mingled within her a spirit of confusion, and they will make Egypt stagger in all its deeds, as drunken men staggers in his vomit. This is what happens in Midian. And this is what's happening in our own day and in our own land. Do not be caught off guard. If an Israelite were in the Midianite camp, when the trumpets are blown, and there's an Israelite in the Midianite camp, he should not be picking up a sword and joining the fight. He should step out and watch and see the salvation of the Lord. Just step back and watch the wicked tear each other to pieces and see the glory of God revealed. When the Lord judges the wicked, he often turns them against one another to destroy each other in turn. And thirdly, the wicked retreat only to their further destruction, which is inevitable. The wicked, whether it is in culture, as the Lord presses societies under judgment, like in Romans 1, and they just move from sin to sin, from worse to worse, until it is all awful, or whether it is an eternal standpoint, the wicked hasten from the frying pan of temporal judgment to the fires of eternal hell. They may run, they may hide, but their sins and the glorious holiness of God shall find them out. And to such at once, to such as are the wicked, we would cry out this: arise from your slumber or be destroyed. Midianite was caught off guard because they were asleep. Midian was in the stupor of sleep. And they fell into destruction when the judgment of God came upon them. So God, through the Apostle Paul, commands, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is what we would call out to the darkness of the world. Wake up! Wake up! God is going to destroy the wicked, but there is salvation in Jesus Christ. Christ laid his life down for sinners. He is the righteous, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world so that all who believe upon him for the forgiveness of their sins in his perfect life, his substitutionary death and bodily resurrection, truly all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Arise from your stupor, arise from your slumber, and arise to the light of the Lord Christ, which shines in the gospel of God. We must call out to those who are asleep that they should awake, lest they too shall befall the judgment of God as Midian in the camp. And for us who are in Christ, may we be encouraged, but may we be active. And may we also be encouraged in this application as well. We who are in Christ, we do not value our preparation for battle, our sanctification. We do not value our preparation based solely off of the initial usefulness of something. And Gideon's army was pruned down to next to nothing for their preparedness preparedness for battle. Remember, we had the test of goodness and the test of greatness, the test of goodness. Anyone who's ready to fight, anyone who's not fearful, stay. Anyone who's fearful, go. And then there's 22,000 men that go, and then there's 10,000 left, and then they go, and it's whoever's ready for battle, whoever's truly ready for battle, stays. And it's only 300 men. The Lord pruned this army down to next to nothing, to not even go into battle initially. And yet none are disaffected by this. It's not as if the 300 men are standing there in their camp saying, well, when can we go into the fight? You know, we did all this thing. We're here. We're the 300. We're the guys. We're ready to do this. Let's go into battle. None of them are upset by this. You give God the glory. The victory is God's. Do not despise, dear Christian, a doctrine or a sermon application, or a scripture that's read, or a psalm that's sung, that you think you can't apply to your life in that moment, in that immediate moment. Give God the glory. Grow in your sanctification. Grow in your preparation to withstand against the enemies of Christ. The Israelites were ready for war, but they didn't go into the battle immediately, but eventually. So you are constantly, day in and day out, being prepared. The Lord is making you fit somewhere down the road for His service. And His present work of salvation, of sanctification, is a sufficient cause for you to rejoice and delight in Him. Do not be a slave to your emotions, that you think whatever you have to use now. Be patient. Your Father in heaven knows better than you, and He knows how to give good gifts. Be patient. Wait upon the Lord and rejoice in the work of His salvation. God gives this work of deliverance only in the way that He can. He confounds the Midianites' army. They begin slaughtering one another, and Israel stops and sees the salvation of the Lord. Surely, not the sword of Gideon, the sword of the Lord. And thirdly, we must see the principle of pursuit. The principle of pursuit. Verses 23 through 26. After God internally weakens the Midianites, they begin to flee, and Gideon begins to chase them. We see throughout, they pursued after Midian. They come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them. They pursued Midian. This was a repentance off of the history of Israel, where they would not pursue their enemies, but they would just let them go. They would be content to hold their land, but let the wicked go where they will. But here Gideon knows what he has to do. What he has to do is kill every Midianite. And how did they do this? Well, they began to pursue it and gather and rally the troops and gather an army. And what they did was that they set up the army at the River Jordan so that every Midianite that crossed the river near Beth Barah, near the house of the ford, as it translates into English, Beth Barah, the house of the ford of the river, every man that passed through that river would be slaughtered. So it says in Judges 8:10 that a total of 120,000 men were slain. They got them into this funnel and bottlenecked the road, and then they slaughtered them one by one as they went through. They pursued after Midian. Everybody nearby is called to join in. Not just the 300 soldiers. The 300 were there. The initial attack, which was really the work of God. But then once that happens, once God confounds the Midianite army, word goes forth to Naphtali. Naphtali, Asher, all of Manasseh. Gideon sends messengers to the hill country of Ephraim. All the men of Ephraim are called out. Everybody nearby in that area is called to join in. And then eventually the princes of Midian are put to death. in this great and victorious manner that they capture the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. Why is this important? Because this means that Gideon is not about to make a truce with the Midianite army. He's not going to enter into some kind of peace treaty. He is going to have their heads on a stick. They capture the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, and they kill them at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon across the Jordan, like David, who cut off the head of Saul, or head of Goliath, and brought it to Saul. What do we see in this? We see, firstly, the principle of pursuit. When we think about the enemies of God, and particularly as we think about the enemy of our sin, right? That great enemy that every Christian faces every day when we wake up in the morning, the sin of the flesh. Even before we go out into the world, we have to deal with the enemy of the sins of the flesh. Friend, it is not enough to allow sin to retreat, only to build back up and bring another assault. Sin must be pursued until it is eradicated. There is to be no covenant with the enemies of God. There is to be no covenant with sin. Sin has to be tracked down to the root and cut away, never to return again. It is never enough to treat merely the symptoms. You need to deal with the disease. A larger catechism says that repentance unto life is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but of the filthiness and odiousness of sins, upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, he so grieves for and hates his sins, so that as he turns from them all to God, purposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all the ways of new obedience. Repentance unto life leaves no room for covenant and treaty with sin. The principle of pursuit. Notice also that not everyone is called to the front lines, but all are called to the pursuit. In the reformation of the church, in calling forth repentance in our land, and standing on the front lines of this work. Now we know that it is a sin and it is a shame for women to be in combat, and why would you put them in the front lines in war against sin? Men are to step up into the battle and lead the charge. Not everyone is called to the front lines, but every Christian is called to join in the pursuit. To join into the pursuit. There are those who are called to instigate and wait upon the blessing of God. Whether it's reforming the church, whether it's speaking against the evils in this land, whether it's initiating conversations with those who are known to be particularly wicked. But once the work begins, everyone has some manner of support in it. Whether it's praying for it, whether it's giving counsel, whether it's encouraging, whether it's participating in the work itself. In the home, the husband and the father is the one who calls the family to be faithful, to maintain family worship, to keep the Lord's Day. But all the family grows together in sanctification. In the church, it's the pastors and elders who have the responsibility to call out and lead the way in reformation, and to call out the world for its sinfulness, and to call forth for the crown rights of Christ to be recognized in the land. But everyone in the church is a part of this work. Covenantally, we are a part of this work in whatever way it is that we function. Take up the charge, brother Christian. May you all show yourself diligent soldiers of the cross. The third doctrine from this text is this: the justice of God in history is often an ironic mockery of the wicked. The justice of God in history is often an ironic mockery of the wicked. At the beginning of this story, Gideon is beating out wheat in the wine press. And at the end, Zeeb is killed at a wine press. God exalts the haughty. God exalts the lowly, and he brings low the haughty. In Isaiah 14, there's a wonderful word that's given to Israel. It says, when the Lord has given you rest from your pain and turmoil and the hard service with which you were made to serve, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. You will take up not this gentle and winsome word. You will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. Because God's work of justice in bringing the wicked to destruction is an ironic mockery of their own sins. Because he sits in heaven and he laughs at them to scorn. Because God is just. And he will do justice. Therefore, Christian, heed God's warning in this passage. Examine yourselves. Heed the warning of God against the wicked. And look to the Lord Christ. Do not look to the sword of Gideon. Look to the sword of the Lord. Look to the work that God has done in his Son to save us from his sins. And heed the vow that we see even in this passage regarding the vow that you have made in the sacraments. The sacraments are not only seals of life for the faithful, but they are pledges of death for the faithless. And this is seen in our text. They captured the waters as far as Beth Berah. Now this is a place that shows up later in the New Testament in John 1. Beth Berah may be known as Bethany. It is the place where John would baptize, preparing the way for Christ. Like the waters of baptism and the flood during the days of Noah, they are life to those in the ark, that is Christ. And they are waters of death to those who are outside the ark. The waters of Beth Berah were waters of life and deliverance to Israel, but they were waters of death and destruction to Midian. Oh, dear saint, take seriously the vow made and the name of God placed upon you in your baptism. At the Lord's Supper, remember that Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. The winepress was the place where Christ, Jehovah Shalom, brought the word of peace to Gideon. But the winepress is also the place where Christ, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, brought justice to Zeb. So the Lord's table is a Eucharist, a thanksgiving meal unto life, a love feast for those in Christ. But it is a table of judgment unto destruction for hypocrites and the unrepentant. Let a man examine himself. And if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged with the world. Heed God's warning, but also, Christian, hear God's promise. Just as the heads of these wicked kingdoms were cut off, so Christ has cut and crushed the serpent's head, and all of his enemies shall be placed under his feet. Revelation 12 tells us, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. O my friends, the devil knows, much like Midian, their time is short. So be faithful. Look to the Lord Christ. Overcome the wicked by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Love not your lives to the death. Wait and see the salvation of the Lord, that he works for his people. And know that the Lord is God and he is good. May God bless his word to us. Let's stand together for prayer. O Lord, we give you thanks that you have given to us your word. And we ask that you would instruct us, teach us by your holy word, and we pray that we would pursue a way to the death, all of our sins, that your Spirit would work mightily in us, and that we would see your work in our lives, in the lives of our families, of our neighbors, co-workers and of our area, our neighbor. Lord, we pray that you would work mightily to show your salvation. We trust not in ourselves, but in the Lord Christ. And we pray that you would do justly. That you would conquer the wicked by converting them. And if not converting them, confounding them to their destruction. We know that you deal justly, O God, and we pray these things together, asking that your Spirit would bless the word preached through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.